Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome this morning to Fellowship Raleigh, this gathering of Fellowship Raleigh. We can bring the lights up now. I'm so excited to be with you this morning. We're going to be in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. So you can go ahead and turn there if you're hoping to follow along this morning. As many of you know, last Sunday at 1:21 p.m., my wife and I and our daughter Abigail were blessed with another member of our family, Claire Diane, and everything went well, and it was our second daughter. We only have two kids, and it was our second child who caused us at the very last minute to miss Sunday morning preaching and everything, and so that's what, like, preacher kids are supposed to do, right? It's just cause problems. So it's not a problem at all, though. We're so excited. And she was 8 pounds, and as you, many of you know Kristen, that's a pretty big baby for her. She's not much more than that herself. And so, tell her I said that. So, you know, it's interesting, though, it's just perfectly fitting the news of a new child, just because this week, and this was even the message for last Sunday that I was going to share with you all, but you know, when you have a child, people ask you right away, what? Well, what's her name? What's his name? What's the name of the child? And it's interesting, names matter. Names matter. They may have mattered more in the Bible or something than they do today, but they matter to us still. And your name matters. And what you name your kids matters. And the name of our church matters. And in fact, that's kind of sort of what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about partnership in the gospel. Which, that just by the way, that's the name of our church. Fellowship, and we'll talk more about this. The word fellowship means partnership. And so I want to unpack that. We've been doing this sermon series on the gospel. And know that you know the gospel. But what inevitably flows from knowing and applying the gospel is partnering in the gospel. Together with God's people. And that's the very definition of fellowship. That's what we mean when we say the word fellowship. And so that's what our sermon's about this morning from Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5 is actually the passage of Scripture where we got the name of our church. And so I want to look at that together this morning. Now, I do want to say that this is the sermon. The title is Authentic Gospel Partnership. And I will even say that it's a bit of a family chat, if that makes sense to you. And I wouldn't apologize about that to a visitor for even a second. And here's why. Because, or a newer person. And here's why. Because actually, I think that is just one of the greatest blessings we could give to you. If you're new here this morning, or if you're maybe not a believer in Christ, you're not a Christian yet, or not, you know, sure, or that, what a blessing that you can be here. And here, sort of a family chat. Because I know it's true in the world, and just the you know, regular world, that for a person to be around a healthy family and see how their family works and see what drives the decisions in their family and what are the values of their family. That is such a powerful experience for a person who hasn't come from that. That's true for foster kids. That's true for in exchange students who come over here and get to know maybe a godly Christian family. That's true for tons of people. That's true for people who just grew up in a broken home and they get to be around a godly marriage and a godly family. And they're like, man, that's a million sermons in one. Just getting to be around them and see how their family works. And so really, as we talk about, how much more true is that spiritually? And so my hope is that being around our church, as we talk about things like how we are partnering in the gospel together, how that's going in our church, and, you know, how we're using our time, our talent, and our treasure together for the gospel. I hope that as you see, if you're a visitor here, as you see into this conversation this morning, that you will see our cross-centeredness, that you will see how we are motivated by grace, you will see how we are passionate about what God has called us to do, that you will see something that you would truly want to be a part of. And I would just say that the only way to truly be a part of the family of God, of the church of Jesus, is the gospel, which is what we've been talking about and is what we will review before we go much further this morning. And so if you have an outline, you can grab that. Philippians 1, as I said, The big idea this morning from our passage of Scripture is just this. Knowing that you know the gospel and applying it inevitably leads to authentic gospel partnership. And we did this whole sermon series on knowing that you know the gospel. And if you know it and you apply it, it inevitably leads to gospel partnership. Partnership with other believers for the gospel, wherever God has called you to be. It leads to that. It does. It's new life with Christ. It's different from the old life before Christ. And so our outline this morning, just 3 points. The first point, want to look at what, get some sort of foundational definitions for us. What is the gospel and what is a gospel partnership? That's the first point. The second point is 3 qualities of an authentic gospel partnership. And I want to look at Philippians 1, 3 through 5, pull these 3 qualities from there, and let that be an inspiring vision from God's word for us as to what our partnership in the gospel should look like. And the last point is, how is our partnership in the gospel doing? A little bit of a sort of state of the church, if you will. How is your partnership in the gospel doing? Where can we be encouraged? Where should we be challenged? Sort of a checkup, if you will. And so let me just read Philippians 1, 3 through 5. Let me pray and we will begin our first point. Philippians 1, verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much that you've gathered us here this morning. God, we are here. We are eager to learn from your word. We thank you that you love us, that you've drawn us to yourself this morning. In a very major way, you've drawn us to yourself to know you through Christ. But even your just ordinary grace this morning of allowing us to get here today and drawing us to yourself and drawing us together to worship you. God, we come here this morning just like we wake up every morning, just aware of our shortcomings, of our sins, of the ways that we've walked our own way, walked away from you, of the ways that we've taken great pride in the way we walk and judged others. We're a wreck, Lord. And we need a fresh encounter with you, with your grace, with your word. Lord, help us to plan our life out. Help us to partner in the gospel. Help us to do something significant with the air that you've loaned us that is our life. God, be with me as I share from this passage of Scripture this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Knowing that you know the gospel and deeply and truly applying it inevitably leads to authentic gospel partnership. Make a note of that because it's true. It's absolutely true. Mark it down. First point, what is the gospel? And what is a gospel partnership? Matt, what are you talking about? Well, let's get some just foundational definitions on the table here quickly. Now, we've been in the series, The Gospel. I'm not going to spend a ton of time reviewing the whole thing, but I am going to quickly give the main points of it each week, the first week. Now, just so you know, we've been tracking along with this tool, New Life with Christ. You should have one somewhere close to you right now. But those have been the main points of our sermons, is the 1 through 4 panels of that tool. Now, what is the gospel? The evangelion, the good story, the good news. There are 4 essentials to the gospel. If you add to the 4 essentials of the gospel, you lose the gospel. If you subtract from the 4 essentials of the gospel, you lose the gospel. Here they are. Number one, God gave us life to know and worship him. That's foundational. Number two, we have sinned, separating us from God. These are the sermons we've been preaching this past series. Number three, here's the good news. God sent Jesus to save us by dying for our sins. And it's not enough to know that good news to be like, well, that's a great story. Cool. You've got to receive it. You've got to accept it. You've got to make it your good news. And that leads to the fourth point of response. And it's that we should turn from sin, believe in Jesus, and God will save you. And so that has been the four essentials of the gospel that we've been looking at. That's the gospel, okay? It's not that complicated. It's shallow enough for my daughter to swim and play in it. It's deep enough for an elephant to be completely submerged. That's the gospel. It's not that complicated. Now, instead of going deeply into all of these points and recapping them and everything, most of you have been here. I found some great quotes about the essence of the gospel. And I just want to share some of these quotes with you, and I can make these available to you later, but just let me read these over you and let this sort of rest on us as we just try to get our minds back to what we've been talking about the last month or so of what is the gospel. So here we go. The first one, and I don't know who the author of this quote is. It is not your righteousness for Jesus. Okay? It's not. It's Jesus' righteousness for you. That's gospel math. Okay? That is so important to grasp that. Let me give you a quote here from Tim Keller in his book, The Prodigal God. Listen to this. This is an unbelievable quote. The story of Jesus tells us that our root problem is not just failing in our obedience to God, not being good enough, but in relying on our obedience, being really, really good, to save us. Therefore, the gospel is a third way, neither religion nor irreligion. The religious person may say, I'm doing the right things that God commands. And the irreligious person may say, I decide what is right and wrong for myself. But both ways reject Jesus as Savior, though they may revere Him as example or helper. Both are strategies for self-salvation. Both actually keep control of their own lives. That's like a life-changing paragraph right there. The gospel is a third way. It's not religion or irreligion. It's the gospel. Now here's another one. This is from Martin Luther. This is that mystery which is rich in divine grace to sinners, wherein by a wonderful exchange, our sins are no longer ours, but Christ's. And the righteousness of Christ, not Christ's, but ours. He has emptied himself of his righteousness that he might clothe us with it and fill us with it. And he has taken our evils upon himself that he might deliver us from them. That's unbelievable. Like, that is just, tattoo that on me right now. That is an awesome quote. John Owen says, we ourselves have done nothing of what is imputed to us. Imputed is a fancy word for transferred. We ourselves have done nothing of what is imputed to us, nor Christ anything of what is imputed to him. Okay, one more. Now, this is more of a story about Martin Luther. He gets two things in here. There's a story that's been told numerous times of the great reformer, Martin Luther. In the church that he was pastoring, he preached the gospel to his congregation week after week after week. His people wondered why they couldn't move on. Surely we get the gospel by now, Pastor. Why do you keep preaching the gospel every week? His answer, because every week you forget it. We never move beyond the gospel because the gospel is what grounds us. And so it's not that every sermon is this sermon series, but it's that every passage of scripture in the Bible finds its main point and it is totally fulfilled at the cross. As every road in England eventually leads to London, even the small little dirt roads, so every passage in the Bible eventually leads to the cross. That's just the way God wrote the Bible. That's the way his plan is unfolding. It's all about the gospel. And so, knowing that you know this gospel, the gospel, and applying it inevitably leads to partnering in it. How could you not? How could you not partner with others to get that to others? How could you not partner with others to grow in that together? How could you not? That's what the gospel is. And so just that recap hopefully is helpful to you. But what do we mean when we say a gospel partnership?
And that's coming from Philippians 1, verse 5. Paul says he's really, really thankful for, and he says in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Partnership in the gospel. You'll see a slide. We're going to look at a definition of this word. The word partnership also could be translated fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia. Let's try that out loud together. Ready? Koinonia. You see, we're the highest PhD per capita city in the world of cities more than 70,000. Very educated city. We can do it. We can do it. Let's try it one more time. Koinonia. Koinonia. It feels good, doesn't it? You kind of feel like you're in seminary. Okay. Koinonia. That's just what fellowship is. That's what partnership in the gospel is. This word is in the New Testament 19 times. Paul uses it 13 times. So here's some definitions that I found for this word. Relationships of common sharing in or participating rallied around a common purpose. Now, I like this next one. Self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. That's what fellowship is. Dr. D.A. Carson, who's a New Testament scholar, says that the word koinonia in the first century had commercial overtones. It was a business word. And so if you bought a boat and another guy paid half and you paid half and you're like, hey, let's start a fishing business. You're in a koinonia together. You're in a partnership together. You went in on it together to do it together. That's what we do when we partner in the gospel. That's fellowship. That's partnership. Now, that's what fellowship means, okay? I intentionally want to extremely trouble you on the word fellowship. I hate it when people trouble me on a word. Here's what I mean. So there's this one pastor that we went to his church when we were in seminary. And he always says, you know, only God is awesome. So never use the word awesome unless you're talking about God. So I say the word awesome all the time, though. And I just feel like, and you know, of course, he's just saying that. He's just being, you know, rhetorical or exaggerating or whatever. But there's some truth to it, too. So now every time I say the word awesome, I like feel like I need to confess a sin. Okay? So I'm really troubled with that word. I'm really troubled with it. I'm like, oh, I even said it in the sermon this morning, I think. And I felt it then. I confessed it quickly, sort of privately. But I want to similarly trouble you with the word fellowship. Every time you say the word fellowship, every time you invite someone to our church and you say the name of our church, I want you to think, ooh, am I defining that right? Am I thinking about that correctly? Because I think we need to really reclaim the true definition of this word. That it is a partnership in the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not red punch and cookies in the church gym. You can call that fellowship. That's part of partnering in the gospel. That is not the definition of fellowship, though. We're so funny about it. You know, we say, well, you'll go hang out with someone and you know, you're like your neighbor who's not a Christian. And you're like, we were hanging out. And then you'll go spend some time with a Christian and you'll do the exact same thing you were doing with your neighbor. And you'll say, like you're watching a football game and you'll be like, that was some really good fellowship. It's like, what? You just were doing the same thing. But it was with a believer, so it was fellowship. See, we're defining it silly. Fellowship is not red punch and cookies in the church gym. It's not Christian-only time. Fellowship is not the sort of tug-of-war opponent with outreach. Okay? I'm serious. It's not. So we're just doing too much outreach right now. We need to do some more fellowship. What? No. Authentic fellowship is always outreaching. It's partnership in the gospel. They're not tug-of-war opponents. They work together. And so, again, like I want to trouble us about this. I want you to see fellowship Raleigh. I want you to see the word fellowship and think, oh, man, that's more than what I usually define it as. I just want to be careful with that. I don't want you to feel like you have to confess it all the time. That's not good, probably. But I want us to think well about that word. It's the name of our church, Fellowship Raleigh. It came from this passage. We were just like praying, what should we name our church? And this passage is like, well, what are we trying to go and do? We're trying to go preach the gospel, gather people together to do that partnering together in the city of Raleigh. Fellowship Raleigh. Duh. The only reason we added the word church on the end is because in Raleigh, if you don't have the word church in your church name, people think you're some weird thing. And we are weird, but we added the word. All right, so what is the gospel and what is gospel partnership? We can check that one. Point two, Three qualities of an authentic gospel partnership from Philippians 1, verse 3 through 5. These three qualities are going to come, quality 1 from verse 3, quality 2 from verse 4, quality 3 from verse 5. I'm actually going to draw some pictures, hence the whiteboard, for this point. Now, the purpose here is to give us a biblically inspiring vision for what authentic gospel partnership should really look like in your life and in my life and in our life together as a church. Okay? So the first point is God-focused. Authentic gospel partnership is God-focused. Now look at verse 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Now, verse 3 says, and here's the point, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Now, don't miss this point. Paul's like, you guys have been partnering with me in the gospel. And he does want to thank them. And he is thanking them. This is a way of thanking them. But he is more ultimately thanking God for what they've done. And Paul rightly sees their partnership with him in the gospel as coming not from them, but from God. This is so critical. I have a picture. That wasn't that funny, the fact that I have a picture. But so quality number one from verse 3, God-focused. And I think what we need to do is think about a triangle. So you have Paul, you have the Philippian church, and God. And you have the gospel as the centerpiece to it all. And their relationship is this triangle. All of the giving that the Philippians do towards the mission of the gospel, they're not giving it to Paul. They're giving it to God. In fact, I have a verse. In Philippians 4, he thanks them again for their partnership in the gospel. And he says, your partnership in the gospel is a fragrant offering unto the Lord. He's using temple imagery there. He's saying your gift, your giving some money to my mission to plant a church is worship to God. It's to God. And so just think about it. This is the point. Partnership in the gospel is God-focused. Anything you give to God. Anything you receive from God. And this is that's what makes it a partnership in the gospel. This is so important to see it that way. Why would this be so important? Well, for Paul, it's important because if they stop, it's okay. They were never the ones who were partnering with him in the first place. Well, they were, but ultimately, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And Paul has learned the secret of being content in plenty and in little. You see, he's thanking God for what they've given. Not them, though of course he's thankful toward them. Understanding this is so key. So here's an example of how we need to understand this. So when we were planting this church, and I'm not Paul, please don't see the parallel too closely, but when we were planting Fellowship Raleigh, my job was to go and ask people to support us financially. And I can just tell you right now that the pressure from just the worldly mentality of giving was so immense that what I'm basically doing is going around and hitting people up for their money for what I'm trying to do. Okay? And that's how we think. That's how we think about giving. Because we're not God-focused. I literally, before every single appointment, and I had sometimes 10 appointments in a day, I had a list of 10 truths. And I would read through them. I would renew my mind. From one appointment to the next, it would only take that long for me to forget. I would renew my mind. I would say, I am not hitting these people up for their money because it's not their money. It's God's. Everything is God's. I am not, trying to guilt them. I am trying to help them find great joy in partnering with the kingdom.
I am not trying to take from them. I'm trying to help them see how they can invest in what will last forever. I mean, I would go through my list constantly, just basically trying to reorient myself to this triangle that is a gospel partnership, that is the actual goal. And the centerpiece of it all is the cross. It's grace motivated. It's grace motivated.
Romans 12, verse 1 says, "Brothers, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Now,
here's why I read that verse. He says, in view of God's mercy, as you see God's mercy, as you see the gospel series and all these amazing truths, in view of that, offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God as worship. In other words, it's not enough to see the gospel and sing, "Lord, we lift your name on high," and be like, "Well, that was the response that God wanted." No, that's a song. Or to even give. How much is that going to cost me? How much should I give to that? No, it's a whole life response. It's a whole life response to God in what he's done for us in the cross. And giving's just a part of that. Our time, our talent, our treasure, our stewardship, that's just a part of it.
So the triangle is important to understand. This is so key. Seeing it as from God, seeing it as to God. This takes the eyes of faith in a constant renewing of our minds. But anything less is sure to become a man-centered affair, isn't it? And a problem. All right, that's from verse 3.
The reason I see that in verse 3 is because Paul is thanking God for their partnership in the gospel. Verse 4, he says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy." Now here comes the next point.
An authentic gospel partnership is relational.
It's relational. Verse 4. Now you say, where are you getting that from? Here's where I'm getting it from. Paul intentionally tells them that the effect of your partnership in the gospel with God, with me, has created joy. He could have given them a detailed invoice or a receipt and said, "Your partnership in the gospel has dug 7 wells. It has led 16 people to Christ. It has allowed me to print 2 letters, one to the Ephesians and to the Colossians. This is what your partnership in the gospel has done. Thank you very much." And he does do that. But here, what does he do? He's intentional. And he's saying, your partnership has created joy. These are his friends. This is the gospel partnership triangle. Paul planted that church. There's the relationship here. And their giving and partnering is a blessing to their relationship together. And it brings joy to Paul. And he's in prison. And he needs some joy. And he says, man, it gives me so much joy. He's like, when I pray, you know, sometimes when you pray, like when you thank God for the food, you know, it's like, honestly, like the last several times you thank God for the food, were you like sort of just routinely thanking God, "Lord, we thank you for this food"? Some of us even have like a rehearsed thanking God for the food prayer. Paul's like, it wasn't one of those things, thanks type of thanksgivings. It was thanksgiving with great joy. It was so joyful. When I thank God for you guys, it is like, I am so joyful. That's what Paul's saying. He's like, I'm really happy as I do it. That's the kind of thanksgiving that it is. Now, later in Philippians 1, Paul's talking about his trial, because he's in jail, and he says, you know, I don't really know whether it would be better for me to just sort of get the death penalty and die and go be with Christ, or whether it would be better for me to get released and come minister to you more. And that's where he says the famous verse, to live is Christ, meaning to live is to go do more things for Christ, or to die is actually better, is gain.
And so he says in Philippians 1, verse 25, he says, convinced of this, he ends up saying, you know what, I think I'm actually going to be released. That's what I'm thinking. He says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith.
And so they're bringing him joy. He wants to bring them joy. They're in this relationship together.
Now, here's why I'm saying all this.
I have another picture. These pictures hopefully will help you, but the point is that
an authentic gospel partnership is relational. And so I think a lot of us, we see church like this, okay? You see, you've got your church friends. And you've got the business of the church. And by that, I don't just mean paying the light bill. I mean promoting the gospel in the city where we are. And we like to separate those. Because we don't think gospel partnership is relational. We think it's just transactional. It's just business. Send me my receipt, my quarterly tax receipt, so I can claim the donations that I made to this church. We see it as transactional. We don't see it as relational. But Paul sees it as relational. Here's the point. So we like to have these separated circles, but the reality is they overlap much more than we think. They do. It's relational. A gospel partnership is relational. Joy. What are we talking about here? We're talking about partnership in the gospel. We're talking about time, talent, and treasure towards one another. That's what we're talking about. We are. Now here's my point. We like to see it as these two separate things, not affecting one another. But the reality is they're very overlapping, and they are all underneath the heading of our life together. Now, I'll give you a perfect example of this so that you know I'm not making this up. If you're married, try separating the way you handle your finances from or the business aspects of your family from the relational aspects of your family. And let me know how that's going for you. Okay, that's not going to go very well for very long. Oh, yeah, honey, I didn't pay any of the bills. I don't work, and I don't care about cleaning up, and I'm not going to serve or take any of the chores, but let's be intimate tonight. No. Let's be really good friends. Let's do accountability. Want to do accountability right now? Let's have prayer time together. No. You see? They're connected. We try to separate friendships, from the business, and see it as this big separate thing, but it's not. It's integrated because our lives are integrated. Our life together is integrated.
And this is just a key point to see. A key point to see. If this is true, then your partnership in the gospel, in mine, in this church, is either adding or taking away joy from the relationships and the experience of the gospel that we're having together. Mine, yours, all of us. If this is true. And I think it is. So that's the second quality. The first one is that it's God-focused. The second, that it's relational. And the third, authentic partnership in the gospel is committed. It's committed. And that's from verse 5. Paul commends the consistent committedness of their gospel partnership. So look at verse 5. He says, because of your partnership, your koinonia, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. An unbroken strand of committedness and faithfulness and diligence to this partnership that they have in the gospel together. He could have just said your partnership in the gospel and cut the verse off right then. Could he not have? How many of us believe that God's word is inspired, every word of it? And so the fact that he added the words from the first day until now is significant. I hold my hand up. I think it is. I think he's setting this as an example for us. And he's saying this is the kind of gospel partnership that produces much joy, that bears much fruit, is the uninterrupted, consistent, sacrificial, generous, faithful partnership in the gospel. That's the kind that makes a real difference. That's what he's saying. It's committed. It's committed. And so here's the picture.
This is two pictures. This is what it's not and what it is. Now, we're just talking about Philippians 1:5, what he's commending here. Here's what it's not. If this line is partnership in the gospel, it's not like this. It's not. He's saying your partnership has not been like that.
That's what he's saying it's been from the first day until now. You've been faithful partners in the gospel. This is what he's saying it is. And it changes and it's different and there's different aspects of it, because what he's really doing here in Philippians is he's sending Epaphroditus back to the city of Philippi because they sent a person with gifts to Paul to supply for his needs in his house arrest in Rome. So that's sort of different. That's like this kind of partnership. Like, we're sending people and money. Then there's like, we're just supporting you financially. And there's all kinds of different ways that they've partnered together in the gospel. So it's different, but it's never this. Not with the Philippians. Not with their partnership with the gospel with Paul. It is maybe with others, and that would still be commendable. You know, I'm just talking about the Philippians, though. And I'm putting this to us as an inspiring example for us this morning of authentic partnership in the gospel. Now, you might think, well, how did they do this? What practically did that look like for the Philippians? Let me just tell you what I'm pretty sure it didn't look like. Because Paul planted the church in Philippi, all right? And then he moved on. And he's saying, and we know from Philippians 4 that they supported him when he planted a church in Thessalonica. And on from there to now he's in Rome. So let me tell you what it didn't look like. What it didn't look like is it wasn't like a bunch of people that were like, you know, we really like Paul. He planted this church. He's awesome. Sorry. He's awesome. And Timothy, we're not feeling his leadership that much. So we're just going to sort of keep writing checks to Paul and not support our church. Boy, I can guarantee you it wasn't that. Here's why. Paul's the elder guy. Paul's the put elders in place in every local church and submit to their leadership and follow them and be supportive of them and have a healthy church. That's Paul's whole deal. And so if someone would have sent him a check with a note like that, hey, Paul, we're not really feeling what's going on here in Ephesus, but we want to generously bless you in your whatever you're doing over there. Paul would be like, return to sender. That's exactly what he would do. He's like, I'm not about that. I am so about you supporting your local church and then the leaders of your local church supporting me in the gospel here in Rome or wherever else I would go. I guarantee you that's how it was working. It was through their leadership that they were having this partnership with the gospel with Paul. So they probably gathered on the Lord's Day like we do. They probably took an offering. I don't know whether they passed the plate or had a box, or I know they didn't have online giving, but they probably, you know, collected as people gave, and the leaders of that church, under the wisdom of God and the guidance of the Spirit, they decided how much they needed to meet the needs that they had as a church together and how much they could send to Thessalonica and to Rome and to all over to help promote what? The gospel. The gospel. This is partnership in the gospel. Not the Republican agenda, not the Democrat. The gospel. That's what they were all about. Okay. Those are the three qualities of authentic gospel partnership. Those, I should say, not the three. Those are three qualities. There's more. And these are just the ones we're taking from this passage this morning. That it is God-focused. That it is relational. That it is committed. Committedness is so key. You know, I would really encourage this to you guys. Insofar as it is possible for you to commit one place for a long period of time, burn the ship. Buy the house. Buy your burial plot in Raleigh. Go ahead and buy one. Just go start looking into it. Because that's how you make a difference. It's not by bouncing all around and going to all these different places and getting this deep with 100 people. It's about getting this deep with a few people and partnering together to make a difference for the gospel. Now, that's not possible for some of us. And I'm realistic. We're in Raleigh. A lot of people come here to study and then go somewhere else. I'm realistic. But what I'm saying is, insofar as it is possible for you, try to be committed in one place and partner in the gospel there. That's how you make a difference. Why do I say that? Because the nature of the kingdom of God is an agricultural metaphor, isn't it? It's about planting seeds and watering them and nurturing them and growing them. It's not a microwave meal. It gets sweeter over time. That's our mentality. We moved to Raleigh. We bought a house. We should have rented. We're selling our house and moving because we missed the bullseye of where we really feel called to live. But the reason we bought a house, there's one reason. We wanted to communicate with our lives to the people who would become a part of this church that we're here. That we're here. That our area of focus, Central Raleigh, downtown, we're there. And we're going to start a ministry to these people. And we want in every way that we can to convey the permanency of our commitment insofar as God would have us here. Committedness. That's when gospel partnership gets really, really sweet. So third point, how is our partnership in the gospel? How is your partnership in the gospel? How's it doing? And so this is a little bit of a sort of state of the church, encouragement, challenge. So hang in there. I was driving recently on Hillsborough Street, and I pulled up behind one of the city buses, and I was stuck behind it for a long time. And as I was sitting there, I was just thinking, what is the deal? What is going on? Is this bus ever going to put its brake lights off and go forward? And it just didn't. And I was just sitting there. And I started trying to get out, but you know, all the other cars are going by real fast. And you're like, huh, huh. And so I'm just there. I'm the one right behind the bus. And you know what was going on though, right? There's a bunch of college students. They're like, huh, I don't want to sit down yet. I'm not sure what seat I want. I'm not sure. And so the bus driver's just sitting there waiting. Everybody's got to sit down for us to go. And I was just thinking, you know, that's our church right now. That's our church. We're just in park. And there's just a lot of people, a lot of new folks, praise God, who are just still standing. They're like, I'm not sure what seat I want to take. And if you don't take a seat and commit, no one else can get on. And the bus can't go forward. And that's just what we need to do. We need to partner together in the gospel. That's what gospel partnership is. And we want to move forward. We want to do great things for God. We want to plant churches. We want to grow out of this building. We want to expand our bathrooms. We want to promote the gospel to our great city in Raleigh. But we've got to partner well in the gospel to do that. And so let me just give you some numbers. Our current giving for August and September, just looking at those 2 months, was $7,900. And you always have the giving report in the bulletin if you want to look at it. It was $7,900 for August and September. That was the average. Now we have 60 people about on average that attend our church, adults. And then there's kids back there. And 38 members of our church. I would say when you consider those 60 people who attend our church on Sundays regularly, I would say about 50 of them have jobs, all right? Because, you know, there's students, there's stay-at-home moms, there's all kinds of stuff. So about 50 people who have jobs. That mathematically, now, okay, I went a little bit of private, a little bit of public school, so I could be wrong on my math, but mathematically, 50 people at $7,900 a month translates into everybody giving $158 a month. Praise God. That's more than we had when we got here. Praise God. That's generous. That's giving. But when you really do the math of that, if that is a tithe, if that is what God says, here's the floor of giving, here's the training wheels, here's what I started my people on in the Old Testament. It's like, here you go, here's a training wheel. Let's go, let's see if you can ride. You know, if that's the training wheels of giving, tithe, 10%. If we are tithing, and that's what we're doing, that means the average income in our church is $19,000, which is just above poverty, which is $16,000. So that's what that means about our church. Just looking at numbers only and attendance. So what does that mean? As I think about it and I scratch my head, it could mean this. Everybody is tithing faithfully. And God has just given us this awesome church of people who are all at the line of poverty. And we just need to adjust our budget in light of that and move forward. But I know that's not the case. So scratch that one off. It could also mean no one at all is tithing or giving or partnering in the gospel with their time, talent, and treasure. But I know it's not that. Because I see people in our church who are so generous, who are giving above and beyond tithe. They're like, tithe, schmithe. I'm way past that. I'm partnering in the gospel. I'm on this side of the cross. I'm not over there with the Jews and Israel in the Old Testament. That's the training wheels, man. I am partnering in the gospel generously. So I know there are people like that in our church. And so I know it's not that no one is tithing. And so here's what it is. It's that some are giving, and a significant number of people are not, who can and who should. Right? That's just math. And so then the question is, why is that? And the answer is multiple. One reason is that many people are just new. And they're like standing on the bus, kind of like, huh, is this the right bus? You know, should I sit down? Which seat? I don't know. Back of the seats where the cool, back of the bus where all the cool kids sit. I don't want to get kicked out of there, so I might be in the front or something, or right behind the bus driver. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But there's nothing wrong with that, though. Let me just say that. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I would even say some of that is on me and on our leadership, of not really helping you and making it really clear and kind of saying, here's an open seat, you know. You feel like, man, I have to kick someone out of their seat to sit down. And so we need to lead you better.
But that's where some of us are. Very few of you, the 1 in 1,000 situation, I'm serious, are in a situation where it's impossible for you to give or to tithe.
I'm telling you, that's the 1 in 1,000. And I'm not saying it doesn't exist. That's what some people say. I'm not saying that. But I'm telling you, it is very few. And I would say your step of application, if you think that's your situation, would be talk to your fellowship group leader about it. And with them, kind of, and with God's wisdom, come up with a plan to where you can start growing your partnership in the gospel, starting where you are, moving toward where you need to be.
That's some of us as well. That's few of us. And the others of us, many of us, this is a third category, you're just not generously, by faith, deeply abiding in the gospel and therefore partnering in the gospel with your local church. You're making excuses, but this is an area of obedience and an area where there needs to be repentance. And we said this last week, repentance is the funnel through which all personal revival flows. So if you want a revival, repentance is your first step on that ladder. And so your step would be just to turn, just to begin partnering in the gospel more faithfully. It's about faith in God. That's what giving is. It's really just saying, God, here's your stuff. Here it is first. I'm tithing on gross, not net. And here it is. And I trust that you can meet all of my needs on what's left there. That's what giving is. It's the triangle. Remember, it's between you and the Lord. And what you're communicating with your partnering in the gospel is how much you trust him. It's not between you and me. And that's why I'll come sit up here, and I can sit up here for another hour and say the most bold, crazy things that would make you so uncomfortable. And because I'm just seeing the triangle there. I'm like, this ain't me. You know, this is between me and God, how I lead you guys, and how I talk about giving for our church. And it's between you and God, how you do it and how you respond. Let me say this, though. A little I have in my notes, a church planter and pastoral notation. First one, I love our church. I love you guys. I tell people that all the time.
I'm like, yes, I do want our church to grow, and I'd love to see new faces and for us to plant churches and grow out of this building, yes. But I love the people God has brought here. And to be honest with you, and this is like something you should never say if you're a church planter, but if some like wealthy donor would give the money just for us to kind of just stay just like this and just love each other and be a church, I could do that. Like, I like you guys. I love our small group. I mean, this is a great group of people that God has gathered together, a diverse group of people. And so I just want you to know that. And one of the things I love about our church is we're not churchy. Here, let me tell you a perfect example of what I mean by this. And please do not take this the wrong way as I'm asking you to come up to me after the sermon and say good sermon. In fact, please, no one do that today. That would just help. But when I go to other churches, I'll preach the exact same sermon that I preached at Fellowship Raleigh, and there'll be like a line of churchy people. Oh, Matt, that was such a great sermon. Your opening prayer was powerful. Matt, thank you. Oh, wow, thanks. I'll preach the same exact sermon, every word exactly the same at Fellowship Raleigh. And after the service, people are just like,
Bub, 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 Bub. Y'all going to Moe's? You're going to Armadillo Grill?
And it's just, we're just not a churchy church. We're just not. I love that about our church. That's why we came here. We came here to reach people that aren't the churchy people. And to really disciple them and to see them grow. And that's the type of church that's going to be a magnet to people that are far from God. And so I love that. And so I don't wish that we were just this like churchy church that everybody was just like tithe. Like, that's not my desire. But I do desire that we greatly increase how we are partnering in the gospel together, because God has called us here to a great vision and there's a great need in our city for it.
In fact, this is still under my pastoral notation. Church plants tend to attract people who are starting. Let me give you an example of that. You're either starting out, just had your first children, you're a young married couple, you're a young family, or you're starting over, remarried, had a bad experience in some church, you're coming to start over. Starters. That's who comes to starting churches. That's just what happens typically. Here's the thing, though. Here's the vibe that is present among people oftentimes who are starting something new. There's a youthful individualism. And I'm looking in the mirror as I say these things, just so you know. A very youthful individualism, a distrust for leadership, an attitude of non-committalness, and a sense of anti-organizationness. That's the vibe. That's the vibe of our generation. I'm talking about me in my 30s. That's just our vibe. And you know what? It's brought some good things. Many of us pride ourselves like, well, we're not members of a church because we don't want to do that, because that's controlling and that's like a cult and it's unhealthy and we don't want to do that because our parents did that and that was really whack, and so we're not going to do that. And so great. Or we pride ourselves like, you know, we just don't tithe. We do 10.7%, or we don't believe in the tithe, so we do 1%, you know. Because we think the New Testament doesn't teach the tithe, and that was the Old Testament, and that's legalism. And, you know, there's been so much financial scandals and misdealings in the church, and, you know, it really becomes legalistic, and you're just getting away from the gospel, and so we don't do that type of stuff, so on and so forth. That's kind of the vibe of people who are starting over, starting out. That's kind of the vibe. And I can totally relate with it. But let me tell you what the result is. Here's the net result. It's a bunch of people who are not doing certain bad things, pat on the back, but are also not doing anything. Lasting and significant for the kingdom of Christ. With the absence of this type of gospel partnership, we consciously or unconsciously spend all of our time, talent, and treasure exclusively on who? Ourselves and our families. Mortgages and payments for cars we don't need. Vacations all the time. Trips to see family all the time. New toys that we don't need. This is what we do. It's just the default. In the absence of authentic gospel partnership. Some of it's conscious and there's a real sin there. Some of it's unconscious. It's just how the soul drifts. It's been said the antidote for materialism is generosity. I would correct that. I would say the antidote for materialism is the gospel. And the gospel leads to extravagant generosity. The antidote for selfishness is not going and doing a Habitat for Humanity project and being selfless. The antidote for selfishness and self-centeredness is the gospel. And out of the gospel flows extravagant selflessness. And so that's what we need to do. We need to partner in the gospel well together. What if we did that here? You know, I gave you some numbers earlier, but did you know if just those 50 people, the 50 people with jobs, if they all gave $275 a month, we would be making our budget, so we would be self-sustained as a church, just if everyone gave $275 a month. Just the 50 people. If we didn't grow by one single new face. If those 50 people gave $325 a month, we would make our budget all on our own. We would hire another full-time pastor, which would greatly multiply our ministry and lighten the burden on existing leadership. That's me and the frog in my pocket right now. I'm talking about. No. You know what I'm saying? If this 50 people gave $375 a month, we would make budget, hire another full-time pastor, expand our bathrooms. Praise the Lord. Everyone say praise the Lord. All right. Expand the bathrooms. Buy a van for the LAMP mentoring ministry. Buy more chairs. Begin saving toward planting a church. Begin saving toward a new facility in 2017 when our lease runs out. And much, much more. Now, this is just if 50 people were doing that. Imagine if every one of those 50 people multiplied themselves and filled a row in our church and brought other people, and it was 150 people. We want to be self-sustained financially. We don't just want that, though. That's not like the goal. Like, oh, wow, we are now self-sustained. Let's just sort of sing our favorite songs and dim the rest of the windows of our church building and, you know, exist here in Raleigh. No. We want to partner in the gospel. We want to reach more families, expand the kid rooms. We want to upgrade our equipment. We want to go to two services so we can teach discipleship and equipping classes while the main service is going on. We want to rent the rest of this whole building for office space and for expanded worship space. We definitely want to hire another full-time pastor. We want to hire a full-time worship leader. We want to plant churches in Garner, in Knightdale, all throughout Raleigh and beyond. We want to send teams on overseas missions trips. We want to strengthen LAMP ministry, then reproduce it into two or three other schools at least. We want to have a significant line item in our budget for mercy, so that when people come to our church, since we're in downtown, and they say, I need you to help me get out of a crazy financial situation, we don't say, well, we help about one person a year on that. We want to get grants that we're giving to healthy urban ministries and campus ministries from our local church. These are the things that God could do through us. If we were just partnering in the gospel well together, which would then be contagious as our church grows. If we're not doing it now, we're not going to be doing it when we're at 150 people or 300 people or 500 people. And so we've got to do it. Again, knowing that you know the gospel and applying it inevitably leads to authentic gospel partnership. We have a great God. We have a great gospel. We have a great young church plant. We have a great vision. We have a great city. So let's have a great gospel partnership together. And you know what? Before I close in prayer, I just want to, in the spirit of Martin Luther, remind you of the gospel one more time, lest you think this was just a law, 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 give, give sermon, because you know that's not my heart. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Let's pray.